Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, as we begin this holy season, as we prepare our hearts to receive the Christ child, just pray that through these moments of music and word, that we may hear the story, not just as one we've heard so many times before, but as one that is fresh and speaking to our hearts this very day, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, most of you have heard this story probably since you were a little tiny child, and I've been so convicted this year to intentionally begin to introduce this story to both of my two-year-old granddaughters. So we've been doing little bits here and there, but as we were at Chris Kendall last Sunday, I would hold them and we would visit from booth to booth, and I told them that we were on a search for Jesus. And so every booth that we would go to, we'd be looking for the Jesus in the manger. And when my granddaughter would see one, she'd say, "Jesus." And I think that's exactly what we want this to be, isn't it? Jesus. So every season I try to find some way, reading it, the story differently with fresh eyes and an open heart. And so this year I want us to experience the journey walking the road to Bethlehem. And each week in the series, we will revisit those holy places where this story took place. We'll learn more about the character of God. And then we'll also see what this story says to us and our lives 2,000 years ago as it continues to impact us. So today I want us to begin our journey in Nazareth as we focus on Mary, who received that life-changing message from God. Unexpected news came to Mary as she was in Nazareth. And Nazareth is a community that is in the northern part of the country of Israel, very close to the Sea of Galilee. And if you look at the map on the northern part, you see Nazareth, but just north of it, you see another community or town or village named Sepphoris. And these two communities are actually only 4 miles apart geographically, but they couldn't be more different than night and day. In the first century, people who heard or knew about Sepphoris would say it was a favored destination, but that wasn't so with Nazareth. Nazareth was a community of no account. About 100 people lived there. And in that village, the people were either farmers or they were service workers and would travel every day, an hour or so by foot each way, to work in service in Sepphoris, to clean floors or whatever that may be. And then when, over the years, as the ruins have been uncovered in Nazareth, what was discovered is the homes were largely caves because people could not afford anything more than that. They could not afford to build a house of stone. And so even today, the Bedouins use those caves for themselves for shelter or even to shelter their animals. But in Sepphoris, no one lived in caves. Sepphoris was a big village of 30,000 people. Well-known, well-respected, a center of culture and education, and it was the city to live in. If there was a zip code, that's the zip code you wanted to have. If you were seeking greater education for your children, Sepphoris. If you enjoyed the theater and culture, Sepphoris. If you liked shopping and prestige, it was Sepphoris. And there are many archaeological digs finding pieces of that community at that day, even digging up some absolutely beautiful tile floors that remain intact in the beautiful homes that were in Sepphoris. No one would ever think to move to Nazareth. It was the podunk of that first century. It was a very insignificant place, but it was the hometown to Mary and her family. And we certainly hear through this conversation in Scripture even further evidence of what kind of community Nazareth was, because when Jesus began his ministry, one of the 12 that he called was Philip, and Philip went to Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So what do we learn about God because of the issue of the kind of village that Nazareth was, and in selecting a young woman who would become the Christ child's mother from this kind of community? What does it tell us about God that he sent Gabriel to Nazareth to choose a young woman, very likely who was uneducated and probably from a servant class family? So what does it tell us about God to those who follow him? Well, what it says exactly in Scripture, what he saw in this servant, we read in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? God is concerned about those people who feel pushed down and who are made to feel very small, because he sees potential in everyone. He lifts up the humble and those who have been humbled. And I think this is important for we in a community of Carmel that probably has many similarities to Sepphoris of the first century. Very best of education, exclusive shopping, cultural and arts opportunities, but reminding us amid all of that surrounding that God is looking for humbleness in our hearts. He's looking for those of us who don't believe our own press releases or our own success or our own power because of our own accomplishments, but that we know that our ability and everything that we have and can become is lived and to be used to the glory of God because it came from God to us. And so that's part of what we learn about the nature of God because of Nazareth in this story. But there's something else. In the first century, when they would build villages, they would always build those villages around a water source because, of course, people could not survive without any water. So the water source that was found in Nazareth is actually still in existence there today, and it's a spring that flowed freely where Mary would have gone to draw water. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, spent much of his life there, and that spring would have provided water for him also. That spring was water of life. So when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he talked about those living waters. When he spoke to the woman at the well, he said, "If you knew to whom you were talking, you would ask me, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again." And he was drawing on this metaphor of his own hometown and the well that was the source of life. And he said, and that's what we see when you visit Nazareth today. You can still see that spring, that water. The one last thing we need to know about Nazareth is from its name. Why would anyone name a community Nazareth? Well, the Hebrew name that it's based upon is Netzer. And Netzer means it's a branch or a shoot. If you can manage, you chop down a tree and then a shoot comes up from a stump. Surely you've seen that before in your yard or in the woods. And it's that stump that's called a Netzer. And so why is that important? Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, all three prophets in their writings, use this concept of a tree that is cut down as a metaphor for Israel. They were saying that multiple times Israel was cut down by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Romans, and by the Greeks, but they were also told that there would be a day when God would raise up a shoot from the stump and that Israel would have a new beginning. And we hear this story in Isaiah 11, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Netzer says to us, there are no hopeless causes. And maybe you need to hear that this very moment for yourself, that there are no hopeless causes. Or maybe there's someone that you know that needs to hear that this day, being reminded that there are no hopeless causes in the eyes of God. The angel Gabriel, she brought this message to young Mary. She was probably 13 or 14, engaged to be married. And yes, they married at a very young age then, because the average expectancy of a woman at that time was probably about 34. And then after a woman would be engaged, she would soon become married, and then the expectation was that they would have a baby every year of their life. Do you hear that, women? Every single year. So let's turn to Scripture as we hear reading about this young Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who has said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Those very first words were a greeting to Mary, to lessen the fear, to lessen the surprise. But immediately after she did that, she explained to Mary that it was good news because she had found favor with God. And what exactly was meant by this favor with God has been debated between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church for years and years and years. As the Catholic Church recognizes that this moment full of grace was a statement of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that Mary, that she was born without sin, the Immaculate Conception, it's not about Jesus, but it's about Mary, and that Mary was born without sin and full of grace. But the Protestants, we have always understood it to mean that she was favored by God, that God saw in her the traits that he would desire in the mother of his son, Jesus. Either case, because the churches have negotiated this much more deeply over the years, the fact remains that Mary was someone very special who was chosen by God. And once she was told that this was going to occur, we can imagine she probably had always been a little girl with such childhood dreams of probably a simple life and having a simple husband and the children would be simple, but that was not to be what would happen to her. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, a king of an ancient kingdom who was crowned prince over the kingdom of God. Jesus said he was founding a kingdom within our hearts. He gave us the laws of the kingdom. He said, "You love your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In this kingdom, you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. And blessed are the peacemakers and those who are meek and lowly. And in his kingdom, you do unto others as you have them do them to you. And in this kingdom, you live for God and others, and you take your cross up daily and follow him." And Mary was being told that that was the kind of child that she was going to deliver, a king. Mary, that is who you gave birth to. Sometimes in daily life, I feel in this scripture, there's such an emphasis for Mary made upon who really Jesus was and how almighty and wonder he is. And I wonder how many times in our daily lives do we really think about this, that Jesus is the Son of the Most High. When we worship, when we pray to this Jesus, do we realize who we are actually praying to? About a month or so ago, some of the staff, the pastoral team here, as well as some members of this church, attended a seminar that was entitled Breakthrough Prayer. And that really was one of the big questions that was raised there. Do we really realize who we're praying? Do we really realize it's Almighty God? And when we pray, do we pray with big enough hopes and expectations and ask God for things bigger than we could ever dream? Because anything that God can do can be bigger than we ever dream. And so we talked about praying that way, and we began to practice together in our own personal prayers, praying that way, specifically praying for that kind of almightiness and that kind of breakthrough to happen within this church. And so what we found we were given was a gift of time. And that's what we want to give to you this day, is a gift of time as you leave the church this morning. Today you'll be receiving a little hourglass, and on it is attached a prayer. And the prayer will project as I'm sharing with you. And this is what we want. I know that this is a season that's so busy, and it seems like our time is stretched even further than it usually is. But the gift of time is what we want you to take, because it's a gift that says, take time this season to intentionally be with God. And so what I've done is it sits in my windowsill, and a couple times a day I turn this, and that's when I've offered my prayer, my breakthrough prayer to God for this congregation. And I know we can pray for all kinds of people and things, but with this hourglass, we ask that you pray for this congregation. Pray this prayer and set this hourglass in a place that you will visit multiple times a day, and offer this prayer to God for this congregation. The reason people go to Nazareth to see Mary's home is because it was a sacred place where this message was delivered. And we find this young woman who was willing to risk absolutely everything in her life so that she could serve and be faithful to God. Now, I want us to wonder, so how does all of this challenge us in our daily lives? What should we ask ourselves? Because, you know, this time of year, there are so many churches, they have children's pageants and plays, and the kids are assigned roles, and some of them like to be the three wise men, and some like to be the animals. And oftentimes when we say, raise your hand if you want to be Mary, and lots of hands go up to be Mary. But I have to wonder, did Mary really want to be Mary? I mean, she was engaged to marry Joseph, and an angel came to tell her that she was going to have a baby, even though she had not been with her fiancé. And now Mary would have known what was to come as a result of that to her. The penalty for a woman engaged to be married to someone else and found to be pregnant was to be put to death outside of the city walls. Do you think that Mary wanted to be Mary? What Mary knew was that many women died giving birth in those days, and she might give birth to this child but die in the process. I wonder if Mary wanted to be Mary. What she knew was that Joseph was a good man, and she probably wouldn't be put to death, but even a good man wouldn't tolerate this, and she would be a single parent if she survived the childbirth and raising a child on her own. I wonder if Mary wanted to be Mary. Mary would have known that her family would very likely ostracize her. And if you can imagine being a 14-year-old girl coming home saying that she was pregnant and she didn't know who the father was and no one believed her, do you think Mary wanted to be Mary? You see, it was all of her hopes and it was all of her dreams, and her very life was at risk with being faithful. And can we at least say that we can be challenged with being faithful is not always easy? It's not always necessarily the thing that we want to do. It's not always what we dreamt we would have or be when God calls us or asks us. That sometimes that God actually derails all of our hopes and our dreams. That sometimes he's going to ask us to be with people we don't want to be with. And sometimes he's going to ask us to go to a place where we don't necessarily want to go. And sometimes to give up what we have in order to pursue the little things that God wants us to do. And all of this, we learn from Mary, and she teaches us what it means to be faithful. So through Mary's story, we indeed learn about that faithful response. We learn that nothing is impossible with God. We can talk about the fact that God chooses the lowly and the humble so we can make sure our hearts are in the right place. We can talk about when our lives appear to be cut down like a tree, that out of that stump, that God can bring hope and life. But we have to recognize that in the center of that story, that Mary is central. She's central, and she did what God asked her to do. I want to end with talking a little bit about our Christmas tree lot. You know, every year, I think 6 or 7 years, our youth have sold Christmas trees here. It's a fundraiser, a large fundraiser for them. And every year, just a few days before Christmas, when I'm going to my car in the parking lot, I notice that there's usually one, two, or three trees that are left there all alone. And I assume they're there because they were probably the wrong shape or the wrong height for what anyone wanted to have in their home. And then I began really to think more about those trees, and, you know, I couldn't help but think about Charlie Brown. Remember that story? You know, he picked the scrawniest and the most unattractive tree in that entire tree lot, and he said, "This is going to be my Christmas tree." Everybody made fun of him. And suddenly I realized something I've missed from that story of Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown represents the heart of God. He went to the little town of Nazareth where people live in caves, and he chose a girl who was insignificant, a fifth-class girl in her own country, and he said, "This is the one. And through you, I am going to do something great if you will just say yes." And Mary said yes. As we move this first Sunday of Advent to the communion table, I hope that we think about that humility that Mary displayed in her life and how that too can be a part of our life, that God desires that. But I hope that we think too about what it means when we say yes to God, when we truly and openly and honestly say to God, "Yes, my life is yours."